I want to take you to a place today that you've been several times. It's called the altar. Now, when you say the altar, if you see this image up here, it reminds me of the time when Abraham was told by God, he said, take your son, your one and only son, Isaac. I want you to go to this land of Moriah. I want you to go to this place, and I want you to take on this trek. And he told him, he said, I want you to take the wood, I want you to take the fire, and I want you to take the offering. And guess what? Your son is the offering. And what a devastating thing, because Abraham and Sarah had prayed and prayed and prayed for a son, and he got this son, and now God wants him in an offering. Now, you got to understand, this is something that we wouldn't really understand immediately, but when you look at the history of the Old Testament, there was a burnt offering that God often used. It was the connection between he and his people. It was something they did in the Old Testament. There was usually a lamb that was used. There was an animal that was slain. And it absolutely, if you will, it just made the connection between God and these people. And the sins of the people were laid on this lamb, and it was slaughtered. It was put on the altar. It was burnt. So that's why you see this with the replica of the flames. It's just a representation of that, what happened in the Old Testament. The Old Testament altar and the New Testament altar are very, very different things. The altar in the Old Testament, you see Abraham built an altar that just talked about. Previous to him was Noah. There was Joshua that had an altar. Moses had an altar. This was a place where God said, I want you to go, and I want you to build this altar because there's something very specific I want you to be done there. It was a place of worship. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of offering. And we're going to talk about those things in just a minute. But the altar, in many churches, is just a piece of furniture. And be honest with you, it's a sad deal because most of the churches have taken the altar out. Listen, I'm not being negative on any church that doesn't have a physical wood and carpet like ours, you know, altar. That doesn't mean they don't honor the altar. It's just the physical altar that may have been there at one time is gone. That doesn't mean they don't believe in it by any means. But the altar is something that is very sacred to us. It's a connection. It's a place that we go to connect with God. Just going to a church is one thing, but being in the altar is another. Every one of us probably have incredible experiences, things that we remember about being in the altar. Because I'll just say this again probably more than once today. There are some things that can only happen in the altar. And it's not because it's the designation, it's not because of the position, it's not because of the specific physical place, but only in the altar. You know, and it's real easy to want to adopt just an altar of the heart, but God says, don't abandon my altar, the altar in the church. I want to go over some things today that just hopefully will make a lot of sense to you, because here's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to get a fix, he wants you to be fixed. He wants everything to be right. God doesn't want you to feel better, he wants you to be healed. God doesn't want you to grow another layer of skin so you can be tougher. He wants you to absolutely be under the anointing of God. He wants everything to be right as it should be. He doesn't want you to have a better attitude. He wants you to be changed. He doesn't want that relationship to just kind of, okay, we've just decided to be agreeable or let's agree to disagree. Those are great things to say, but save that for the business meeting. Save that for, you know, some contract. But God says, I want you guys to fall in love with each other. And sometimes things like that can only happen at the altar. I just want to tell you about the altar real quick because it's a precious place in your heart and in the church. First of all, it's this. It is a place that we go. We go to church. We go to the movie. We go to the racers. We go to the store. We go to the ball games. But the altar is a place that we go. We go individually and we go as a church. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, I was just talking about Abraham. The Bible says that then God said to him, now take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering, as one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. He doesn't say, go when you're ready. He says, go now. And Abraham went. You see, the problem is that we wait for God to come to us, and God is saying, I'm waiting for you to come to me. I want you to go. It doesn't say come to us. He says, I'm going to go to it. Abraham didn't sit there and decide that he would just build it right outside the tent or whatever. God had a specific place that he wanted him to go. And some of us have forgotten the altar is a place to go. It's also a place of invitation. God is inviting you to be with him, not to just know him, to be with him. There are some times that the only way you're really going to be with God is not because you heard great preaching or great teaching or you had this great devotional or you were with a great discussion or you saw an emotional movie and something moved you. It's when you go and you be with God. That's where you know Him. That's where you begin to understand who He is. I remember when I first got saved, I went to this church, and thank God they had this incredible habit of going to the altar. Half the time we were waiting for Brother Dan to just shut up so we could go to the altar. It was such a habit in that church. Matter of fact, we had to get there early and sit in the front because it was going to be so crowded in the altar. It was an awesome thing to do. I saw some people at the service yesterday, the funeral service. I didn't know any of them. They were right here, and I said, "You guys must not be from here. You're sitting in the front of the church." Sometimes we're so distant from the altar, we couldn't get there if we wanted to. It's way up there. God says, "I'm inviting you to go to the altar." It's also a place of sacrifice. When Abraham was to go to this place and worship God, there was a sacrifice that was to be offered. It is where things go to die. Trust me, we have created the altars in the common church today to be a place where evil people go, people who are full of sin, bad people. I'm sorry, but that's really the truth of the way it is sometimes. It's just, this is where people who have just ruined their lives, this is where they need to go. They're hooked on cocaine. They've been in pornography. No, we need to change it back to what it's originally designed for. It's a place of sacrifices where things go to die. It's not where things go to sleep. It's not where we suppress certain feelings. It's where my lust for the flesh dies. It's when my bad attitude dies. It's when the words that shouldn't be coming out of my mouth dies. It's when the thoughts that are not inherit from God, but they're of this world, it's where they go to die. They're covered by the blood, and they die. We don't go to the altar to suppress these things. We go so that they can be put to death. And that's why we have to be careful, because the altar sometimes is just that I want to feel better about myself. I want to get over this circumstance. I feel bad, so I want to feel better. But we don't go there and kill it. We go there and just put it asleep. It'll wake up again. It's also a place of obedience. Abraham obeyed God when he went to the region of Moriah. He obeyed God when he put his son on the altar. We don't always go to the altar because of the need, but we go because it's necessary and it's appropriate. You know, the thing is, you shouldn't wait for the pastor to push your button to go to the altar. We should be prone. We should be absolutely just trained and tuned in to the altar because it's a time where we get with God. There's something that can happen in the altar that doesn't happen in the pew. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth of the matter. I heard Denny Duron say this one time. He said, "I would rather ride the altar to heaven than the pew to hell." And there's a lot of things that don't get resolved in the pew. You can sit and make a lot of promises and pray a lot of prayers, but there's something about physically moving from here to there that makes the difference. The altar is also a place of repentance. It's where our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. You remember the story as Joshua said, "Let's go take Jericho," and they did. And then there was Achan. Achan saw this wedge of gold. He saw this silver. He saw this beautiful robe, and he took it. And God said, "Don't take any of those things. Don't take anything in there. You're just to go and take the city." And Achan took it back to his tent. He buried it under his tent. The next thing that they did was they went to this little town of Ai. They were going to conquer it. Matter of fact, the common thought was, "Hey, we don't need to send everybody. Let's just take a couple of thousand people because this will be easy." They went up there and they got just overrun by the enemy. 32 men died that day. And Joshua goes to God and said, "God, what's going on?" And he said, "There's sin in the camp, Joshua." He said, "Achan has taken that thing that was supposed to never be taken, and he put it in his tent." Listen, I'm going to tell you what. God already knows about our secret sin. And this is not about exposure. This is about sometimes in the altar, it's the only place that you can take these things and get them covered by the blood of the Lamb. So you know what happened to Achan? God said, "Joshua, I want you to bring them out there, family by family, man by man, and I want to ask them to ask you that specific question, is it you?" And next thing you know, Achan is exposed. And you know what they did? It wasn't just Achan that paid the price. They took the gold, they took the silver, they took the robe, they took Achan, Achan's family, everything Achan owned, and they took it out of town and they stoned him because of his sin. I tell you what, sometimes we come to this altar because of repentance. Our sin. Yeah, that's a word that we don't use a whole lot, but it's still relevant. Sin isn't something that we live with. Sin isn't a headache that we get over. Sin isn't a symptom that we just need to take something and live through it. Sin is something that needs to be brought to the altar, and it needs to be repented. You know what repentance means, don't you? Repentance literally means if I'm going this direction, and I've said this several times, so I hope you get the visual. I'm going this direction. If I'm going to repent, it's not that I sit here and go, I feel bad, I'm sorry, I'm never going to do it again. No, repentance means at this point I turn around and I go this way. I turn around. How many times have you seen somebody come to this altar and they repented and their lives were totally changed? Their lives were changed. Their marriage was changed. Where they were going was changed. When I got saved at 17 and a half years old, I was going this way, and I mean my life went this way. It's the only reason I'm in this pulpit today is because of repentance. And that's what happens in the altar. It's also a place of restoration. It's where God puts things back together. When he restores things, when things come back to you. Do you remember Job? How cool was it, that story? Job lost it all, but God gave it all back to him. He got his cattle back. He got all of his other stuff back. He got another wife. He got other children. It's incredible. God restores things. It's where God heals. Don't you love that word, heals? God heals things. Let me tell you something. I've broken my leg twice, and if you x-ray this leg, there's going to be scar tissue where that thing is. But you know what? When God heals, he doesn't leave a scar. I remember that. And you may remember certain things. But you know what? The scar is not there. That's what God does, and he heals. And it happens in the altar all the time. It's a place of resurrection. It's where God brings things back from the dead. The Bible says that we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. It doesn't say a new creature. A new creation. It's where God restores things and brings them back to life. Marriages have come back to life because of the altar. Lifestyles have come back to life because of the altar. Relationships have been restored in the altar. Your life, your world around you, everything about us has happened because of this. Check this out. Futures have been restored. They've been brought back to life because of the altar. Churches have once again lived a life, and they have felt the Holy Spirit moving in their midst because things that happen in the altar. It's also a place of renewal. It's when we get a brand new start. Don't you wish you could just start over sometimes? Hey, listen, I can't go back to a certain day in my life, to a certain age in my life. I can't redo things, but I can start over, and it's never too late to start over. God can give us new beginnings. God can give us the opportunity, and it happens in the altar. Time and time again, you go through the Bible or the people when they finally came to God and fell before him. And in that private place called the altar of their heart, things began to grow that were never grown. Things that were once dead came back to life, and this is what God does in the altar. It's a great place of rejoicing as well. It's where we come to celebrate things. I'll never forget. I've told you this before, but I'll never forget it. We were in this church, Teddy Sarton's church. It was the 26th Street Avenue Free Will Missionary Baptist Church. I think they were a little confused with their identity, so they just threw everything in there. They had one of these old pews over here, had a crack in it because I found that crack. It was called Amen Corner. This is where all the elders sat. And everything the pastor said, they went, Amen, Hallelujah. And the funny thing is the pastor was normal till he got into the pulpit, and then he started yelling and screaming, and he got choked up a lot because he would say, Jesus, and then he would just hack things up, and he threw a Bible one time. It was incredible. I thought, these people are crazy in here, you know? And the women all sat over here because evidently the men didn't bathe. They sat all over here. No one sat together. It was a crazy church. We had prayer before service on Sunday night. I went out there, my first trip around the world, so to speak. I'm out there. We're holding hands, which felt a little weird. We're in the parking lot. People are driving by. I didn't hold hands with anybody until I got to church. We're standing there, and everybody, we got first guy up here, said, well, we're going to have prayer now. I said, what would you guys like to pray about? And this one guy says, this should be pray for me and my family. Next guy, pray for me and my family, me and my family. Got to me, me and my family. I mean, I don't know what else to say. They said, okay, let's pray. And then it became a shout fest. Oh, God, like God's deaf or something. That's what these people did. It was crazy, but I'll never forget the night. After a long altar call, this girl came up. She had to be in her late 20s, and she just fell on the altar. It was quiet. You could hear her just sobbing. This noisy, incredibly animated church became just quiet, just like right now. And she just sobbed. Next thing I know, her mom busted loose. Her dad busted loose. Oh, I'm sorry, he busted loose because he was over here. And they all got up here. And I mean, they're screaming and shouting. And then after about 15 minutes, I saw her mom get up, and she just waving her arms like this, you know. And a lot of people would make fun of churches like this. And she's just going, woo, woo. And I thought, man, this is just kind of bizarre. And then finally she said, I am so excited. I've been praying for years for my daughter to come back to God. And all of a sudden, all she could do was go, and wave her arms, and they just cheered her on and everything else. And then the music started, and boy, did it get crazy. Rejoicing. You know what? Sometimes church, we're just a little too quiet. We like loud music, but private praise. We want the volume to come up, but we want to whisper to God. Sometimes, and I'm not trying to amp anything up, I'm not trying to create anything, but sometimes God wants to hear a shout from His people. He wants to hear the celebration. Listen, I watched a football game yesterday with my son, who is just an idiot when it comes to a certain football team. We did not sit there like this. We were very, very excited. I think God would like to see a lot more of that. You see, it's a place of remembrance. Joshua, the 4th chapter, verse 21. After Joshua had crossed over the Jordan River, he told men, as instructed by God, he said, as you go over, I want one of you to pick up a stone. So they picked up a huge stone, put it over their shoulder, and they went over. The ark went before them. The waters separated, and they went over. They had this great victory of just the sea parting. And the cool thing is that Joshua had seen this before. He was there at the Red Sea when that happened with Moses. Now it's him, and it's the ark, and it's the priests who are carrying the ark over. And when they got over, they took those 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and they piled them up. And he said, I want this to be something that in the generations that go beyond me, that our children will say, what do those stones mean? And I want us to be able to say, this is about the day that God delivered us. And He parted the Jordan River, and we walked over on dry ground. How cool is that? Not everybody has to know your miracle or know about your miracle or know your history about the miracle, but we can all get together and celebrate the miracle and remember it. When was the last time, Mom and Dad, that your son or daughter saw you in the altar? Have they ever seen you in the altar? We love, as older generation people, to point and tell and remember and recite. But when was the last time they saw you in the altar? Remember, James Dobson said it well. He said, more is caught than taught. More parents want to live by don't do as I do as I say. Listen, the example of going to the altar is crystal clear. It gives everybody a permission to be there. And we don't want to create a church that has a couple designated saints that will have a message in tongues and interpret tongues and go to the altar and pray certain prayers. We want everybody to have a part. And the altar is full of that kind of invitation and that kind of opportunity. But if your kids have never seen you in the altar, why should you ever expect them to go to the altar? If they've never seen you give in an offering, why would you expect them to be givers? Bring them to church, take them inside, send them to their classes. All of that is good and well, but they need to see you in the altar. And not just the altar of this church, the altar of your home. Debbie grew up with one of those things where they had the family altar. I didn't do that. It was just foreign to me. How cool is it that any of you grew up with that circumstance to where a mom and a dad or maybe a grandma or grandpa would bust open the Bible, and whether you had to sit and kneel around the coffee table or whatever, regardless of the context, that you have that visual image of just sitting there and honoring God in His Word. Listen, I love it that these students sit up here. I love it that they're used to going to the altar. But it's about time we quit just deciding that it's good for the children to go to the altar without the parents, without the grandparents being part of what they do. Because they can lead by example, but they can't be the example. we have to be the example. It's also a place of blessing. It's a place where God says, you know what? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to throw some incredible stuff your way. Let me take you to God's blessing and provision that happens only after the altar. Abraham, remember I tell you that about that story in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verse 13. It says, Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked. Remember? He was going to kill his son, but God said, listen, don't do it. He bound his son, Isaac. Isaac, really and truly, the Bible doesn't record that he had nothing but a question. Father, where is the offering? The Bible doesn't say that he questioned anything. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that Abraham was so confident in God that he thought that if he killed his son in offering him to God, that God would bring him back to life. That's how much faith he had. That's how much faith we need to bring to an altar. That God will not just maybe do it, but that God will do it. God has a way out of these things. That's one of the encouragements is why we go to the altar. But he put his son on the altar, and he was just literally fixing to put the knife into his son's body. And God stopped him. He said, Abraham, now I know that you have not withheld the most important thing in your life. And then he says this, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, he took the ram, offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. We know it as Jehovah Jireh. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, don't you want to hear these words? This is what God wants to say about your involvement in the altar. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you. And multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God is ready to just unleash blessing after blessing after blessing on all of us. And we don't do things for God to get things from God. We do things for God because He is God. We love Him. We worship Him. We obey Him simply because He's God. But simply because we do that, God pours out blessing upon you. It may be some of us have not felt this blessing in a long time because we haven't been in the altar in a long time. And God says, please come back to the altar. Come back to this place of blessing and provision. If you're looking for whatever you need in life, trust me, you can look everywhere you want to, work the numbers, call all your relatives, consolidate all your loans all you want. But I'm telling you, it's in the altar that God is going to bless you, and miracle after miracle is going to happen in that place. And it's also a place of prayer. It's where we go as often as possible just to pray. Just to pray. Let me ask you, Dad, can you love your kids from the office? I know this is a very stern illustration, but can you really love God from the pew when God is saying, I'd really like to see you in the altar? I really want to feel your presence in the altar. Give your kid a great car, all the money he needs, all the provisions that you can, but you can't love your kid through things. You can't love your kid through a text and through a phone call. It can be an extension of that, but it can't replace it. God says, I want to meet you in the altar. I want to meet you in the altar. There are some people that the last time they were in altar is when they said, I do. That's a long time. That's a long time. So what kills the altar? Let me just share these things with you real quick. The first thing is simply pride. Pride doesn't keep us from going forward. You know what? Pride keeps us from going upward. It's pride that disconnects us with God. It's for some reason that little area, and listen, sometimes we, and I'll include myself, we as pastors, in the way we create an opportunity for the altar, we create it in such a way that we're pointing people out. You know, but you see, if we get a church that's so accustomed and so at ease with going to the altar, no one will have a problem going to the altar regardless of what it is. And this isn't that we want to cloak the circumstances. It's not that we want to create this atmosphere to where you can just kind of blend in regardless of why you're coming. It's just that we want you to meet with God. And without the permission, it's the pride that will always be at issue as to whether you go or not. Pride has now become our guide. Instead of consulting the Holy Spirit about whether we should be in the altar, we start looking at our pride. Our pride starts telling us, should I go? Should I not go? Those are the wrong questions we need to ask. We need to just start seeking the heart of God. The other thing is not just pride, but our priorities. It's simply that it's not one of our important things to do. There's a lot of reasons we come to church, and listen, I want to create an atmosphere that everybody just wants to come to this church. For any reason whatsoever. It might be because your best friend is at this church. It might be because you like the music. It might be that somehow, miraculously, you like the preaching. It might be because of somebody that you meet in a class. It might be because of where we're located. I don't know. There's a lot of reasons we go to church. But I hope that one of these days we will create this circumstance that one of the reasons that we come to church is because it's important to me to touch God. And sometimes the only way we get to touch God is we create this new open policy that the altar is the appropriate place to be. And that God, when He just leans on you and tugs you on the shoulder, then I just want to be with Him. It becomes a priority instead of the add-on. There's a lot of reasons we do a lot of things, but sometimes we get number one mixed up with number 10. And we need to put number one. And being with God and in His altar, I think, needs to be right up there. The other thing is there's a lack of prayer. There's just no praying. You see, here's the deal. The battle is fought right here, not out there. Stop and think about your week. The challenges you've had out there, the majority of the human response usually is, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? You start looking at your resources. You start looking at your personal abilities. You start looking at the way you've done this before. And sometimes we eventually end up getting there with God. And too often that's the scenario. It's not always, but sometimes we get it right. We just start right with God. But here's the thing. We need to understand that as we begin to pray through our week, pray through as we're in here, prayerful in our circumstances, that we're all going to be connected with God, and it's amazing what happens. But I'm going to tell you what, the battle is fought out there, but the war is won right here. It's on our face, and it's on our knees, and it's before God. And listen, I understand if you're not here in this physical altar, I understand that. Yes, you can have an altar right there where you are, but there's something about moving from there to here that makes the difference. So today, when we have the opportunity to come at the altar, if you don't move, listen, nobody's going to go, why aren't you up there? We're not going to create that stupid, I'm sorry. I had a granddaughter flashback. We're not going to create that S-word scenario there to where you feel like, if I'm not up there, I'm a second-class citizen. You see, that's just as bad as saying that somebody who came up here has done something wrong. It's just as bad. We can have an altar in our heart. We can have an altar at your house. You can have an altar in your car. Come on, I understand that. But there's times when God says, I created an altar in the church for a reason so that you could go to it because I want to meet you there. And there's certain things I want to go there. And you'll only do that as we go in prayer. So the bottom line is this. We're asking the wrong question. We should never start with, why should I go to the altar? Should I go to the altar? We should start with, why should I not go to the altar? We've turned it all around. God says, you should come because I'm always inviting you. You should come because I want to bless you. You should come because I'm ready to forgive you of your sins. You should come because I can't wait to give you a new life that you never dreamed possible. You should come because I can't wait to heal you. You should come because I have been waiting on you. You should come because we need to spend time together. You should come because it's your new priority. You should come because it's time for us to celebrate. You should come because there's things that I have stored for you up here, blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and you'll never experience it until you and I touch base in the altar. That's what God wants to do. I want us to consciously put an effort to really recreating, not an old-fashioned circumstance. We're not trying to go back in time. We're not the church we were 20 years ago, but we're still God's people. Regardless of the day and age. And I believe the altar is still a place of priority with God. I think it needs to be a priority with us as well. I ask everybody to stand to your feet. The worship team is going to come, and I am going to ask you, as many of you that will, for whatever reason, there's not going to be a question asked. There's not going to be a scenario that's laid out. I just think that God's calling many of us to the altar today. And I'm going to invite you, as well as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to come. Come to the altar. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'll give us some sacred moments. I pray, God, for miracles to happen in the next few minutes. I pray for lives to be changed in the next few minutes. I pray, oh God, not because we're trying to crowd the front for the sake of appearance, but because we can't wait to be with our God. that we're wanting to be in the altar. We're just wanting to see whatever you have for us. Lord, many have come and they'll kneel at these steps as they often do. There's altar benches. There's pews at the front of this church. There's something about moving from there to here. And I pray today, oh God, that the miracle will happen. Not because my physical body moved from one place to the other, but because my spirit connected with God in a place that can only do like that, and that's in the altar. So I pray, oh God, give us sacred moments with you. Lord, there are people in this church today that need to be healed physically, above and beyond the prayers we had earlier. I pray for them right now, Lord God, that it's in the altar that you'll give them strength and encouragement. God, that you'll touch their body. Lord, there's relationships here today that will only be restored if a move is made to the altar. There are sins, Lord God, that will only be forgiven if we come and bring them to the altar of sacrifice. God, there are lives that are going to be renewed, blessings that are going to be received, words of celebration that are going to be expressed if we only come to the altar. And I pray, oh God, we'll do that under the specific invitation and direction of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you join me in the altar?